We'll resume our study now in Genesis 12. We have just begun with verse 1. Before the break, I said that the word Lord here refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as he was then revealed to Abraham. The word said comes from the Hebrew word Amar. That sign looks like an apostrophe, but it's really a letter in the Hebrew. But it means that sign, A-M-A-R, means to speak or to utter. The way this word is used in the Hebrew permits us to translate it the way the NIV has done, as had said. So that the issue here is that Abram received a command sometime before his father died. Otherwise, we could not explain the fact that the Holy Spirit, speaking by Stephen, tells us the same thing in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Now, our argument as a word should not just be translated said, but had said, something that took place sometime in the past. Because this is what the Holy Spirit, speaking through Stephen, says. To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia." That's all of Chaldea, of course. "Before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people," God said, "and go to the land that I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. Now, of course, you see, some scholars believe that Abraham received two different calls. They say one that's recorded in Genesis 12 that we're studying, and the other, they say, is not recorded, but that it was later on referred to by Stephen in Acts 7. However, though, it is difficult to justify this position, since there is nothing in the command to Abraham to leave his country indicates the time of the call. Furthermore, if Abraham received the call in Haran, then it would be difficult to consider Haran as his country, since that was his starting point, at least in this case for Abraham later on, but it was also the stopping point for Terah and his family on their route or on way to Canaan. So it is best to take the call in Genesis 12 to be the same call referred to by Stephen. So in effect, we are certain that Abraham received the command to leave his country while in awe of Chaldeans. The point that we really seek to emphasize is that the information given here, at least in the first three verses of Genesis 12, should not be taken as sequential to the ending of Genesis chapter 11. Instead, it is the background for what follows in the rest of the narrative about Abraham. Of course, in Genesis 11, we are informed that Terah, Abraham's father, left Ur of Chaldeans with his son Abram, but we are not given the reason for his departure. For all we know, look at verse 31 of chapter 11, Genesis. Since you already have chapter 12, just look at verse 31 of chapter 11. It says, "Terah took his son Abram his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now, see, the reason for this departure is explained in Genesis 12. God had instructed Abram to leave his country, but it appears that he was ready to leave his country at that time when he was in Ur of Chaldea. When he was ready to leave, it looked like his father decided to go along with his son. And so he took with him his grandson, Lot. So it should be pointed out then that the manner in which God spoke to Abram was not stated in the passage that we're studying. However, according to Stephen, who spoke by the Holy Spirit, the Lord appeared to Abram. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, who appeared to Abram. So this is because, what we know is because our Lord was seen, or he appeared many, many times during the Old Testament, but eventually he appeared on this planet, taking on human form. His appearances, as like human forms, we're going to see, well, once we get to Genesis 18, we're going to see him appear like a human being. And in those cases, we describe those kind of appearances by the word theophany. T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y, theophany. That is the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before he actually came to this world through the virgin birth. So we do not know precisely how he appeared to Abram, but it must have been in such a way that there was no doubt in the mind of Abram as to who appeared to him. He was sure that it was the true God that appeared to him. This we know with certainty. So Abram, recognizing this, had to obey in any case. So in any case, what we're saying is that the instruction given to Abram at this time, he was in Ur of Chaldea, was to move away from his relatives, as in the expression, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now the word leave is a Hebrew, is translated from a Hebrew word, yalak. Yalak. Y-A-L-A-K. Yalak. It means to go, to come, to walk. Now its usage in our verse though means to depart or to move away from. Now the word country itself comes from the Hebrew word eretz, or eretz. That apostrophe sign, E-R-E-T-S, eretz. It means land, earth, or the country. It can also mean the world. Now, your people here is really your relatives. Because you see, the Hebrew word is moledet. M-O-W-L-E-D-E-T-H. Moledet. It means kindred or relatives. Now, relatives here refer to extended family, so to say. Now, the word land, again, is the same Hebrew word translated country. Now, those who believe that Abraham's call took place in Haran take the word land here as a reference to Haran. But it is best to take land in our passage here as a reference to all of Chaldeans. This is because of what we have seen from Stephen, what he said, as the place where Abraham received his call. Now, the word show is an interesting form that is used in the Hebrew because it is a warah. So if you have an interlinear Hebrew Bible, that's what you're going to see, ra. Ra means to see. But so the interlinear wouldn't do it for you because here You have to know the Hebrew to understand what is called a heifel tense, which we don't talk about here in the sense. But the meaning of the heifel here will be cause to see, in other words, to show. So that's why the NIV translated that way. So the land that the Lord promised to show Abraham was Canaan. This is made clear from the fact that Terah and Abraham had set out for Canaan. And later, it was in Canaan that Abraham lived and died. Now the expression for father's household is literally the house of your father. So this expression describes the more immediate members of his family, including his parents. The first one talks about extended family, but this one talks about just the immediate family, so to say. Now the command, as we see it here, this command is for a total separation from all that Abraham holds dear. That's the command here. See, the most difficult thing for us as human beings is to separate from our families. Now this is why many people do not become objective, for example, when their relatives are guilty of crime. They want to deny it. They don't want to accept it because they just don't want to separate. So instead of facing reality, they want to find a way to minimize their crime, which ordinarily they would not. But because it's their relative, it's their, someone that has connection with them, they find a way to justify it. But Abraham is to separate from his relative. Now from our studies of the 11th chapter, there is every reason to believe that all of Chaldeans was the most civilized country in the world at that time. That's from what we studied in Genesis 11. I know it's been a long time, but take my word for it though. So it is perhaps a land of plenty, yet the Lord commands Abraham to move away, give up all the luxury of that land. So it is not only that he should leave his land, but also he is to leave his relatives. See, many of us would not know what it means to leave our relatives, or somehow how lonely it could be when a person leaves his relative to live in a different country. Now, some of us enjoy close association with our relatives, and it is nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with enjoying close relationship with your relative, and you should. But Abraham here, God says, no, you leave, abandon everything, and depend on me only. In other words, there are support that you get from your relatives. God says to Abraham, you don't need it. You're just going to depend on me. Now, the individual, as far as we know, the individuals that are truly able to enjoy themselves in spite of being in a foreign land, for example, are those who have found their satisfaction, not in things, not in relatives, but in the Lord himself. Because wherever you go, the Lord is there. So if you have found satisfaction in the Lord, it doesn't matter whether you have a relative, you don't have a relative, it doesn't matter. So when a person finds total contentment in the Lord, he does not need blood relatives to enjoy his life on this planet. So there is a sense, no doubt, that the blood relatives can even become hindrances to a person's spiritual life, especially if dealing with them causes a person to lose focus of his or her spiritual life. But we said that we have to ask, why did Abraham leave his country? Or in other words, why is it necessary for Abraham to leave his country? Well, the passage does not tell us, but there are at least two reasons that we believe God asked him to do so. First and foremost, that God's purpose in election will stand. God's purpose in election will stand. In eternity past, God has determined to use Abraham to bring about his blessings to the human family. So in order to fulfill this, it was necessary for Abraham to be where the Lord has chosen for him. That's the first reason that we believe God, the Lord Jesus Christ, ordered him out. Secondly, to separate Abraham from influences of idolatry. Now, the people who live in Ur of Chaldeans have become involved in idolatry. Even Abraham's father got involved with it. How do we know? Joshua 24, verse 2 and 3. Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. Joshua 24, verse 2. Read this way. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac." So you see, of course, since Terah accompanied Abraham, we should assume that he got converted to the true worship of God. This may be the reason he decided to leave all of the Chaldeans and to go with Son. Now, you know, most time people don't realize this, that children can bring about something about their own parents. In other words, if you are a child and you come to know Christ, you have a responsibility to be sure that your family hear the gospel. Now, I realize that, many times we do find in most cases, parents are the ones that know the Lord and they try to evangelize their children. But in this case, it looked like Abraham, after he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, after appearing to him, he must have said something to his father, respectfully, of course. And so, Terah got converted and started following his son around. Now, needless to emphasize, as I have been emphasizing, and we keep emphasizing, association. If you're a believer, association, your fellow believers. That is very important. So, here, maybe, Terah realized, here's my son. He's a believer. He's living, and I'm going to follow him. Because he has found the true God. I'll be identified with him. So the command given to Abraham to leave all of the Chaldeans is followed with a promise of blessing. Now this promise of blessing contains six elements that summarize both physical and spiritual blessings of the whole promise. So we return back to where we're starting in Genesis 12. The first element of this promise is making Abraham into a great nation. That's why we have the expression where it says, "I will make you into a great nation." The word "make" is a translation of the Hebrew word "asah." Asah, that's apostrophe and A-S-A-H, asah. That Hebrew word means to do, to accomplish, or to make. Now, when used in the sense of to make, the emphasis is on fashioning something, such as an object. So, if it's use of God, the emphasis is on God's acts in the sphere of history. Now, the word really great, when you say great, gadol, the Hebrew word gadol, G-A-D-O-L, Gadol. That Hebrew word, although it means great, no doubt, but it also means great in importance. Great in importance. So, it can also mean distinguished and mighty. So, we should understand great then here in the sense of great in importance or distinguished. So, that's a promise to Abraham. Now, so the basic idea of this Hebrew word then is that we do have something promised here, that Abraham is going to be distinguished. Now, the word nation comes from the Greek word, the Hebrew word goy. G-O-Y, goy. Goy means a nation, but it also sometimes is used for heathen or the Gentile people. So the word goy stresses territorial affiliation and the use of a common language. And if you recall, we explained in Genesis 10 the implication that a nation must have its unique boundary, a nation must have a common language. And we explained the danger of not having a common language. So, there are several nations, as far as we know, or people that come out of Abraham, but it is Israel that is in view in this particular passage. For it is through her that the Messiah came into this world. So if ever there was a great name, it was Israel. Now we should be certain that it is the nation of Israel that God had in mind in this promise to Abraham. For on the one hand, God declares that Abraham will be the father of many nations, as when his name was changed from Abram to Abraham. I'm referring to a passage yet in the future, Genesis 17:5. We'll study that in detail when we get there. Genesis 17:5. Here what we're looking at is he promised him nation, singular. But we're saying that there are other nations that will come out of Abraham. Because he says, Genesis 17:5, he says, no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. So you see, on the other hand, God speaks of Abraham becoming a great nation. See, while you're still around that Genesis 17, look at Genesis chapter 18, verse 18. Genesis 18, verse 18. Remember, we just finished reading where he will be the father of many nations. But here it says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through him. So the nation in view is definitely Israel. For it is the same promise of Abraham being a great nation that the Lord Jesus Christ repeated to his grandson Jacob in Genesis 46, verse 3. Genesis 46, verse 3 reads, I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. So we see that this promise is applied to Israel. So that's the first element of the promise. The second element of Abraham's blessing is a definitive declaration of his blessings. Very definitive. Because we see that in the expression, back to where we're starting in Genesis 12, where he said, I will bless you. The word bless is a translation of the Hebrew word barak. Barak, B-A-R-A-K. Barak means to bless, to praise. Interestingly, it also means to curse someone. Well, to bless, no, that means to endue with power or success, prosperity, longevity, and so on. Therefore, when the Lord says that he will bless Abraham, he means that Abraham or Abram will be prosperous in every way, both spiritually and physically. Indeed, Abraham prospered spiritually as well as materially, according to this promise. Abraham's spiritual prosperity can be evidenced in three ways. There are three ways we can at least see that prosperity in the spiritual sense. First of all, he was the individual that is credited with righteousness for believing God's promise to him according to Genesis 15, verses 5 through 6. Genesis 15, verses 5 through 6. Genesis 15, verse 5 says, he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens, count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offerings be. Verse 6. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. I mean, we'll start that in detail, but just to show you, here is the first sign of his spiritual blessings. The second sign of his spiritual blessing is that he was called a friend of God. Isaiah 41:8. Isaiah 41 verse 8. We're going there to establish the fact that part of his spiritual blessing is to be called the friend of God. So Isaiah 41:8 reads, but you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. James himself talked about this in James chapter 2, verse 23. James 2:23, and this is what similar to what the prophet Isaiah writes, but in a different way. So James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Now there is no doubt that it is a sign of spiritual maturity, spiritual blessing, when God calls a human being his friend. Now a friend, because when you say somebody's a friend, I don't know what you mean, but people have different meanings, but a friend is one person that you can count on, someone you can trust on. So for God to have confidence in Abraham is a testimony to Abraham's spiritual growth and blessing. God wouldn't have called him a friend. So this is, you see, that's a sign that he was a spiritually blessed individual. The third sign of Abraham's spiritual blessing is that he's seen as a father of those who come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the father. He is referred to as the father of all those who come to Christ by faith. This the Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Galatians 3:7 says, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. See, that's part of that blessing that God has promised him. This is a spiritual blessing. So we see that if you're a believer, you are Abraham's descendant. Now, so we have given evidences to his spiritual blessings, but I think there's one verse of the scripture that summarizes his material blessings, so to say. Genesis 24, verse 35. Genesis 24, verse 35. Said the Lord has blessed my master abundantly, his master here being Abraham, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. Now, in those days, that's a sign of being wealthy. So we see, physically, he was prospered. Now, a third element of Abraham's blessing is that he will be a well-recognized person or a person with a great reputation. As in the expression, I will make your name great. I will make your name great. The word name comes from a Hebrew word, shem. Shem. S-H-E-M. Shem. It basically means name, but it also means reputation or memorial. The word to make great there actually means to make powerful. So the way the Hebrew has it means to cause to grow. So Abraham started from a person known by a few individuals to a person that is well recognized throughout human history and all over the world, all according to this promise. Of course, it is not really due to Abraham, but because of God's grace and God's faithfulness. A fourth element of Abraham's blessing is that he himself will become a blessing to others in a physical sense. There is a blessing in a spiritual sense as well. So we have it in the phrase, you will be a blessing. Again, the word blessing shifts now from the verb to the noun, beraka. Beraka, B-E-R-A-K-A-H. It means blessing or endowment with good things. It also means source of blessing. So this promise of being a blessing to Abraham was evident in God's treatment of Lot because of Abraham. For we are informed that it is because of Abraham that God did not destroy Lot when he destroyed Sodom where he was living. This we know from Genesis 19 verse 29. Genesis
19:29 says, "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe." He didn't say he remembered Lot. He remembered Abraham. So he said that out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. So you see what it is. It is a blessing. He was associated with Abraham. So God rescued him. However, though, the greatest way in which Abraham was a blessing is really in the spiritual sense. Because through him, the Messiah came into this world. The coming of Christ to this world and his death on the cross remains the greatest blessing to mankind. Since Jesus Christ is Abraham's greater son, so to say, it follows that the coming of Christ into the world is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise given to Abraham. The fifth element of Abraham's blessing is that people are going to be blessed or cursed according to their treatment of Abraham. That is a summary of the promise given in verse 3 where we're starting, where he said, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So, what really does it mean to bless Abraham? It simply means to seek for the well-being and the prosperity of Abraham. So anyone that is concerned with being with the well-being of Abraham should expect God to be equally concerned with his own well-being and prosperity. The promise of blessing those who bless Abraham applies not only to Abraham but extends to the nation Israel. It is important to limit the promise here to the nation Israel because Abraham had other children whose descendants from other nations. However, it is Israel that is blessed and to whom this promise to Abraham would directly apply. That this promise of blessing to those who bless Abraham applies directly to Israel is also evident in the pronouncement of Balaam, who was hired by Balak to try to curse Israel. Instead of cursing Israel, he started blessing them. This we know, Numbers 24, verse 9. Numbers 24, verse 9. It says, "Like a lion, they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him?" Then, who dares to rouse him? May those who bless you be blessed and those who curse you be cursed. That's directly to Israel. They are the descendants of Abraham in issue. Now, the opposite of blessing, of course, is cursing. We know that. So, the law promised to curse those who curse Abraham. Now, the word curse itself appears really twice in our English version. But really, they come from two different Hebrew words. The first Hebrew word used is kalal. Kalal, Q-A-L-A-L, it means to be slight. But in our text, the meaning may be something like to make despicable or to curse. Now, so this word for curse is really more comprehensive because it's used in calling upon woes in somebody or what we call imprecations, where you call down on God's wrath to visit your enemies. That's the type of word that is used. But the second word, curse, is really from the Hebrew word arar. Apostrophe A-R-A-R. Arar. It means to curse, all right? But it is a pronouncement of judgment on those who broke something like the covenant. So the use of these two different Hebrew words helps us then to understand what cursing Abraham means. It means being hostile to him or doing something to hurt him. God then will curse a person who hurts Abraham in the sense of judging that person. In effect, it is impossible to hurt Abraham and his descendants Israel now, and go free. Whenever anyone or a nation seeks to hurt Israel, then God judges and disciplines that nation or that people. Now, there is really one more thing we need to observe about this cursing of Abraham. The word for cursing Abraham here is really what we call single participle, indicating that God in his grace will not permit many people to do that, to curse Abraham and his descendants. While on the other hand, he will permit a whole lot of people to bless him. Now, we can observe that kind of thing today, although many countries today are very hostile to the nation of Israel. But you guess what? The most powerful nation on the face of the earth today, the United States, is very friendly towards Israel. So, her friendliness towards Israel neutralizes the effect of the other nations that despise them. The sixth element of Abraham's blessing is that he will be a blessing to the whole world, now in a spiritual sense, particularly, because he says, as in that phrase where he says, all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. All people on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, the word family, really, when you think about it, comes from a Hebrew word, mishpaka. That's the word translated people in our passage. Mishpachach. Mishpachach. It means clan or family. But in a sense, in our passage, it's okay to think about it as a nation or so. So Abraham will be a blessing to all nations or all peoples of the earth in the sense that the Savior of the mankind will descend from him. Now, this promise has been fulfilled since Christ, who offered himself on the cross, descended from Israel. However, many individuals from all over the world today are sharing on this blessing through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in any case, there should be no doubt in our mind that this promised blessing is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world through the line of Abraham. For it is certainly because of this promise that the Holy Spirit directed the apostle Matthew to link the Messiah directly to Abraham. Look at Matthew 1:1. Matthew 1:1. Now, as I mentioned during our study in Genesis, earlier part, that most people take those things in the Bible and they say, this person begat this person, this person begat this person. And they wonder, what in the world is that in the Bible? It is only to prove that thing, that the Messiah comes from this line. So look at the record of Matthew 1:1. It says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, why did he go all the way to David and then jump to Abraham? It is only to prove that promise given to Abraham of being a blessing to many nations has been fulfilled. Again, it is important then to understand that this sixth element of God's blessing to Abraham involves salvation that people from every nation of this earth will receive through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are certain of this because the apostles preached and made a link reference to this. I could go on to demonstrate this, but I think that one of the best passages to use is Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Now, if you want to take a note and go home and check it out, you can also look at Acts 3, 25 and 26, and Galatians 3, 14. But I'm only reading Galatians 3, 8. It says, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Quote, all nations will be blessed through you. So you see, it is not something that just come up now. God has promised that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will be blessed, because Abraham is the father, or the great grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have considered Abraham's call and promises. However, it is important for us to note 8 principles that arise from verses 1 through 3 of Genesis 12. We'll begin and probably finish it next week. A first principle is that God's dealings with anyone is always on the basis of his grace and his elective purpose. The Bible nowhere says that the call of Abraham was based on anything Abraham did. God, as far as we know, has determined that Abraham will be so used. Therefore, he proceeded to qualify Abraham to fulfill his plan for him while on this planet. That's how he came to be chosen. There's no reason on this planet where he was, except that's God's grace and God's elective plan for him. A second principle is that God's promises are unfailing. God fulfilled and is still continuing to fulfill all the promises that he made to Abraham. So we should always be certain that God will never lie about his promise, nor will he stop short of fulfilling any of his promises. The God that never lies, we know the Bible tells us he never lies, according to Numbers 23 verse 19. Numbers 23 verse 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Now, since God does not fail to keep his promise, a burden then is placed on you and I. This burden is this, that before we claim any of his promises, we must understand the promise and everything or condition associated with it. If we claim a wrong promise, we should not expect God to be faithful to our error. We should never expect that. This fact means that it is incumbent on us to be sure that we understand a particular promise before we claim or stand on it. We can be certain, though, that once we claim his promise, that he will fulfill it. The third principle is that God's blessings are best enjoyed under sanctification. God's blessings are best enjoyed under sanctification. Sanctification involves separation. When experiential sanctification takes place, there is a separation from sin. So God had to separate Abraham from everything that hinders spiritual growth before he could begin to bless him. So quite often we Christians wonder why we are not experiencing God's blessings to the uttermost. The reason is that we do not want to separate ourselves from those things that put barriers between us and our God. We refuse to obey that command in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Second Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. So it should remain clear to us that to enjoy any of the blessings of God, there must be a separation and it must be total. Our salvation required that God, the Holy Spirit, separate us from the domain of spiritual death into the domain of life. If you recall that thing that we always talk about, here we are coming to this world. That is the domain of darkness, death, suffering, pain, all kinds of things. But once we exercise faith on the person of Christ, we are pulled out from this world. That is a separation. It must happen if we're going to experience any kind of blessings from God. So again, if anyone wishes to enjoy blessings of God, he must separate himself from sin and its influences. A fourth principle is this. To be used of the Lord requires that an individual not be attached to any person on this planet, but only to the Lord. Our Lord taught that to his disciples, that he requests to be for one to devote himself to him completely and total. This is what he tells them in Luke 14, verses 26 and 27. Luke 14, 26 and 27. Because it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his brother and mother, his wife, children, his brothers and sisters. Oh yeah, hold on now. Because people take this kind of passage and say, okay, I'm going to hate my father, I'm going to hate my mother. That's what the Bible says. But look at the next one. It says, even his own life. So that tells you that what he's saying is nothing is valid more important than the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, your highest loyalty must always be to your Savior. If you trust a person, if you have an allegiance to anyone more than the Lord Jesus Christ, he says you're not worthy to be his disciples. So we must be willing to suffer some discomfort for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, our time is up, so we will pick this up next week. Let's pray. There may be someone here this morning who has not really trusted Christ as his Savior, so everything we have studied made no sense to you. But we want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you so much. That is why he offered himself on the cross, to pay for the penalty of every sin that you have ever committed, will ever commit. He's taking care of them. The only thing left for you is to trust in him. That's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. As many as believe in him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. All these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in him, you will have eternal life. So if you have never had eternal life, this is your opportunity to tell God the Father that you are trusting his Son, and eternal life will belong to you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to understand those things that are essential for our continued blessing on this planet. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.